Thank you, God. Let's pray for Levi. God knows how to do what cannot be done. When you run into a brick wall, that's what God does. He knows you understand, look, I'm at a brick wall. What I need is something that only God could do. And that's what we want, is to have God touch this kid. And he struggled. And the doctors talk, and they talk, and they talk, and so, but we need something more than talk. We want the Spirit and presence of God to touch that kid. And God's given the church a gift. Of all the things that we give during the holiday seasons, God out-gifted every human being. Because he gave us gifts like tongues and interpretation, where we don't understand what we're saying, what the Spirit's saying. And then God gives an interpretation to it. Gifts of faith. Man, do we need that? There's just sometimes we need a gift of faith. But he gave us gifts of healing. And you guys, I can tell you, I have seen the miraculous work of God. You have seen the miraculous work of God. And I know that nothing in the world can compare to God showing up when somebody is hurting and take the pain away and heal what's going on, making that difference. And that's what the preciousness of God is. He's a God who gets these things done. Jesus, God, you gave us a commandment to pray for the sick. Your word records it perfectly that we might understand that the church has an obligation. This isn't about self-grandizement. It's not about the grandeur of man. It's not about people looking at the miraculous. This is about you. This is about the exaltation of you and your Spirit and presence. It's about the fact that you are among us. And if you weren't here, these things could not happen. God, your abiding love and mercy and presence, God has brought to the earth the reality of a God that had been unseen from before creation. God, the God who always was, manifested and glorified and exalted on this earth so that we could behold you and see what you would be like. God, we love that. And we cherish it. Now, God, we pray for Levi. We agree, God, that this healing virtue would come upon that child. God, that today would be a change day. We rebuke this affliction in the name of Jesus. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. This affliction that you brought against this child, you have to leave. Take your hands off of this child. God, in the name of Jesus. And God, what we proclaim is the victory that you have for him physically. God, these things that are going on physically, you are the change of it. You've made his body. And God, we pray that these changes would take place. God, that you would do the miraculous. God, that your intervention would be complete and glorious. And God, that forever Levi would praise your name. God, that his brother would see these things that your Spirit and presence would accomplish. Those things, God, that are necessary. Lord, I pray in your name. I pray it in your name, God Almighty. And all of these people in here are in agreement. God, we are bringing this gathering in unity to you. Lord, that this miracle would take place in this child. And God, other places, in this place today, there are people who are longing for you to do something miraculous. To do something of a healing. God, to lift them up above the things that feel like sometimes they're drowning. God, we rebuke these feelings in the name of Jesus. And God, what we pray, Lord, is that your Spirit and presence would bring that faith and peace that transcends all of the warfare. God, you have promised to us that you would see us through. Now, God, we pray that every one of us would have that faith and boldness. And God, that if somebody is lacking that, if somebody is feeling beat up on, you understand that. Send us. Send somebody along who's feeling that presence. God, you sent me a word in this place last night. And God, everything changed. Just your voice changed everything. How I felt and how the prayer went. And God, how your Spirit moved. And I pray, God, that you would do the same thing for anybody in this place that struggled with prayer. God, you break the struggles. God, every person in this place that's struggling. God, we have an adversary, Satan. And his thoughts begin to change our thoughts. And Lord, it's insidious. It is something that we don't even count on. It's just a thought. But it builds. And it begins to separate us from your word or from the fellowship divine that we've had in you. God, those words are a tragic thing. And God, we rebuke the liar in the name of Jesus. In every life in this place, God, lies can take away our peace. Lies can build a wall against us and lock us in that isn't even there. But the belief of it, God, to believe these things, Lord, are a tragedy. And Jesus, we pray that no one in this place would be bound by lies. Satan is a fortune teller. He tells people about their tomorrows. He accuses them of their past. But God, what we want is a peace that transcends all of the lies, brings absolute truth. God, stop every lie with truth. God, every person in this place that struggles with thoughts, God, I pray that they'll open their Bible. Open their Bible and have an answer from you that stops. Because God, how would we sort through fact and fiction if we believe it? We need you to guide us. Take every person by the hand. Your Bible's absolute truth. And God, we just pray that you would bring forth your truth by your will and by your work as only you can do it. God, we have confidence in you today. And we pray, God, that you would do what only you can do. Bring alive in us those things that are eternally yours. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. Mighty God, fighting your battles. I want to go to the book of Isaiah. Actually, let's go to 1 Chronicles. That's a good book. I want to go to the last chapter. It's an interesting thing about how God puts things perfectly in the Bible. And He tells things that are a mystery. He knew you wouldn't understand it, I wouldn't understand it. And then He has an appointed time that He makes it known. And so we read the Bible, and there's a lot of it that is difficult to understand. When I was first born again, I was 12 years old, and I had a ravenous appetite for the Word of God, and I stayed in the Old Testament because it was stories. I could understand David going out and fighting against Goliath. I didn't understand Romans chapter 6 and 7. Yeah? So I stayed in what the world calls the Old Testament. But what God did was He filled the Old Testament with the pictures of Him. So there really isn't an Old Testament. What we really had was 1,000 words for every picture. The New Testament shows us in pictures, and the Old Testament tells us in 1,000 words. You've all heard that. Pictures worth 1,000 words. I was in an art museum, and it had descriptions of pictures and things that you wouldn't normally see. And I was intrigued by that, so I read these little booklets that went along with the pictures. But it described things that the artist had put in there for a purpose. The casual eye, looking at the picture, never saw those things that were embedded in the picture. But the artist was doing something that he took pleasure in, and people saw what he did. He would talk it over with people, and man, it traveled far and wide. He had a picture that had been painted. He was finished, and there was a sheep that he was going to touch up with white paint, and he messed it up, and it was too fat. So the way he fixed it was stupendous because he had a wagon come up in the picture. If you have the paintbrush and you have the colors, wagons can come from anywhere. Yeah? And the Word of God did those same things. God embedded it because He wanted you to understand that these things were for revelation, because it matters to us. You've got to remember, He's fighting a liar. When I was praying about lies, you guys, when you have somebody, two people are talking, and a thought comes in your mind, one of them looks at you, and then they laugh. And you're thinking, they're laughing at me. Well, that's rude. And they're not laughing at you. The one person just happened to look at you and laugh. Not at you, not because of you, but because of what was going on in their mind. But do you know that that thought that creates that turmoil inside of you, you have to repent of the turmoil because it was a lie, but you have to repent of it as forgiveness. You have to forgive the person for what you thought they did and they didn't do it. Wow, that's a complicated thought. But you understand what I'm saying. Because when something's planted inside of you that takes your peace away and you have this warfare, and you know what the truth is? You believed it was true. You weren't trying to pick on the person. It's just like you saw it, you thought it. And that's what lies do. Lies begin to take what you think and bring you away from God. That's why Satan is called the divider, Diablo, the devil. Yeah? Because he divides. And what he divides us with is thoughts. And what you're realizing and I'm realizing is that we need something that straightens out the myriad of thoughts that come against us all the time, that steal our peace and take away from us contentment. Even in relationship, it's a tragic thing when thoughts begin to put fear or accusations or even things that you see get twisted. And you think you saw something you didn't see. And so the Spirit and presence of God knows how to change those things in our life. And that's what you want. You want that Spirit because you can gauge how well you're doing by how well you're doing. If you're peaceless, if you struggle, if you try to build something and it comes to nothing, it's possible that you're building from a thought that has to do with something that has no basis in truth. So what you want to do is go back to God and say, God, you know what? I wouldn't know if I was lied to by my own thinking. I wouldn't know. Because I have seen people that did tragic things to others because they believed a lie. They believed a lie. And you guys, here's the thing. What Satan does is he wants you to act upon a lie. So when a lie comes in your mind and it begins to act contrary to the Word of God and the accusation stays there, you lose your peace and then you have something against somebody. You know, you can't have something against somebody. Jesus said, forgive them. You say, well, that seems strange that you'd have to forgive something that, you know, I haven't forgiven. But I'm upset by it. And that's where we lose the victory in our life. We lose the peace. We lose the sense of God's direction. Because you guys, what we are the baton carriers. We're the light carriers. We're the people that are representative of what the kingdom of God is. Yeah? So I want to go back here to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And this is a transitional place because you can see that Solomon is beginning his reign, and in verse 21 it starts talking about Solomon's reign. In verse 26, five verses later, it talks about David's death. And it's interesting that this book ends with David coming to a place of absolute spiritual victory. So I want to read the first few verses of chapter 29. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1. Moreover, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen. This is a transition from a father to a son, yes, in a kingdom. And the fact that there's a family transition is normal in kingdoms. Sons typically inherit the kingdom, yeah? Unless there's something really upheaval in that kingdom. So we see this transition is clear. But what David says is that God alone made the choice. And what's interesting to you and me is that this picture to us has a few problems with it because Solomon was born of Bathsheba, who David had committed adultery with. Yes? And God dealt with David. God wanted to bring David to a place that he understood he was capable of sin, that he was capable of being tempted, that he was capable of the enemy gaining victory over him. This man who, when he was young, killed Goliath, who wrote the Psalms, which were the diary of Jesus as he walked the earth. Yeah? So if you could read what Jesus thought day by day, the book of Psalms does that for you. It's why it brings comfort to us. But what David was doing in this transition was exactly what he always had done. He let God have the last say. So David is a picture of the ministry of God. These kings were a picture of ministry because kings were a part of the government of God, and therefore everything they did was about building up what God wanted done in the kingdom. So they were what we would call today preachers. They were the men who brought the word of God down and dealt with the authority in the kingdom. The priests dealt with the spiritual, and the kings ruled in the civil. Yeah. So it's interesting because there's a twofold sense of ministry in the Bible. So there's a spiritual authority, and then there's a physical authority. And it's interesting because if you don't obey the spiritual authority, God has provided for the tranquility of humanity civil authority. So you understand that there's a lot of people that wouldn't let a preacher tell them, okay, look, you're under house arrest. And you're going to stay in your house for 15 years. Do you understand me? It's like, that ain't happening. Like, you know, I like that preacher, but there's a church right down the road. I think I'll just mosey. Oh, and I ain't taking my... Oh, yeah, I'll take my offering with me. You get it. But we do have civil authority. So there are times that you have trouble in a relationship, in a family. And the ministry deals with the problems in the relationship. But if one person, and it only takes one, if one person is not yielded to the Spirit and presence of God, they're not going to obey what the Word of God says or God speaking through a ministry. And ministries are that important in the economy of God. So that's why God is using these things that we're seeing. So David was a physical, civil ministry. He was also a prophet of God. Yeah? And so we realize he was prophet, priest, and king. But the precious thing about what God is doing in this story is he's showing us that what we have to come to is a place that we either surrender to the authority of God from the Word, because our heart wants to obey. Or we rebel against what's being told us by the person because we resent that they assume their superiority over us. Now here's the thing. The Word of God assumes superiority over me. The Word of God assumes superiority over everybody because you know what? It's a tranquility bubble. It's not meant to take your peace away. It's meant to assure that you float when those seas are raging. Okay? So God shows us that there is this tranquility, and you and I want that tranquility in our life. And that's why he said that he gave the fivefold ministry, apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of God's holy ones. So he called you the holy ones, the saints, yeah? Now, if you would like a certificate from me that says you're a saint, I would gladly print one up for you, because God said it. Because honestly, when I was under the tent and I read that God called his people the holy ones, I thought, God, how come they don't come up to the tent? He said, you do. I said, yes, but no, he said, no, you do. I didn't see myself as holy. He said, no, you said they're holy. He said that my people are holy. I said, okay. I don't understand what you're telling me. Because I look at people and they don't look holy. He said, you look at you and you don't look holy. I said, yeah, that's the problem. Yeah. But you get what he's talking about is that he said that the fivefold ministry was for the perfecting of the holy ones. You say, well, holy, you mean that ain't enough? Somebody asked a question the other day. The Bible said that Jesus was perfect. Yet in the book of Hebrews, it said he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Is he perfect or not? Oh, yeah, he was perfect. He was perfect. But you realize that there's a difference between sinless and perfect. Adam was created sinless, but he wasn't perfect. Because when it came to a choice, he made a wrong choice. Naive, being innocent. Let's use the word innocent. Adam was innocent. Eve was eating of the fruit. She was going. He was going with her. His only choice was to eat of the fruit too. He understood that God said, the day you eat of this tree, you're going to surely die. So now he's standing in a dilemma, and he's already sinless, but he is a long ways from perfect because he's so naive, he could be led by a thought process that tells him you need to do this. You're going to be lonely. You're going to be without her. Something's going to happen to her. Now you don't want to live in the garden alone. He lived in the garden alone a long time because the Bible said God took serious mercy on him and said it's not right for the man to be alone. He needs a wife. Yeah? Now, those of you that are praying for a husband or a wife, you know that it doesn't just happen because you suddenly are lonely and you're before the throne of God. And God goes, look, they're lonely. It's not right for them not to be married. See, you don't think I know the subjects to talk that makes this place quiet? I know the subjects. But here's the thing. You get what's going on. So God said, this man is lonely, and so I'm going to make a wife for him. So God did make a wife for him. Put him to sleep. Pulled a rib out of Adam. Said, I'm going to clone mankind. Now it took us almost 6,000 years to figure out we could clone. From DNA, yeah? So what Adam realized is, wow, I'm going to have to call her Whoa Man because she was taken out of me. Am I right? She's part of me. How could you not love yourself? Right? That's what God said. No man yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Wow, see how God is such a good idea? He said, I got an idea. I'm going to make a woman out of your flesh, and you are going to love her. Listen, there are some things we meet about us and other people we don't like. It just takes us finding it out. Yeah, and then you go, that is despicable. Man, that is just... And you want to tell them. Oh, bless God, I've got righteous indignation going through my bone. And then you're just about to tell them when you go by a big plate glass window and you realize, man, I'm doing the same thing I'm mad about. What is this all about? It's interesting to find fault in someone else and find out that what you're really doing is judging yourself. God's good at that. God wants you to judge yourself. He'll bring you to a place that says, judge this thing. That's what he did to David, yeah? He said, David, this man did this thing. His prophet came to him and said, man, David, let me tell you a story. He told him a story. David said, that man shall surely die. Then the prophet said, well, David, this is going to go down hard. But you're the man. And you're the king. And you pass the judgment. You see, what the church needs to do is let the Word of God be that mirror that we see. Because when I look in the Word of God, if I'm seeing you, I'm not paying attention to what God's talking to me. Because when the priests, you know, they made a laver outside. The tabernacle's made out of mirrors, the looking glasses, the brass looking glasses of the women. They took all their mirrors away, made this laver for the priests to wash their face in. And that's because when the priest looked down in, the laver was the Word of God. Picture of the Word of God. When the priest looked in the Word of God, he saw himself. And you guys, there's some things that we see about ourselves that we should see about ourselves. And there's some times we don't want to see it because it's just too discouraging. So we want to pretend it don't exist or deny that it exists. But the great thing is to confess it is how the things begin to change. You're not going to hide anything from God. So what he says is, look, let's bring this thing to that conclusion and I'll make the difference in this. So God gives us this picture of David. And David has been brought to a place that he understands that he needs God to create in him a clean heart. And David prays it in Psalms 50 or 51. He said, cleanse me with hyssop. He said, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. What he prayed was what the New Testament covenant is. The law reminded you of your sin. David said, I don't want to be reminded of what I've done. I don't want to remember Uri standing at the door. Honoring me, faithful to me, being gentle and kind to me, didn't go home because he's a soldier like I am. Slept on my doorstep because he was waiting for orders to go back to the battle. And I wanted him to go home to get rid of all the stuff that I'd done so it looked like he and his wife were going to have a baby and this thing has failed miserably. See, when you get out of the will of God, God lets fail everything that you would try to fix it with. And David now is caught. I mean caught. And then the prophet comes with this message and David said they should die. This person should die. God said, that's true. You should. But here's the thing. God said, be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. King Saul was chasing David, making his life miserable, intended to kill him, called him a tyrant, said that he was a turncoat, that he brought tyranny into the kingdom, and he should be sought out and killed. And God delivered Saul to David. And David was alone with King Saul, and his men were saying, kill. He was asleep. Kill him. David said, I will not kill him. David didn't know that he was going to need mercy twice. Mercy worthy of death twice. He didn't know that. This man was worthy of death, and David spares his life. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So what you and I recognize is every day is sowing day. Every day is sowing day. And so what we need is to have that understanding, because those thoughts that get in our mind can stop us from sowing. They can tell you that your life is really about you. And if you're happy and your life is what you want it to be, just keep living it the way you want it to live. You guys, that's different than what God says. So we get this picture. And in chapter 1 it says, and David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes. Oops, that's 8:28, which would be close. Moreover, David, the king, said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. The palace, he called it, yeah. I'm in chapter 29, verse 1. First Chronicles. So you guys, here's the thing. You realize that choice came from God, and David understood it. My son came out of something I cannot explain except the forgiveness of God. And it is a reminder that God picks up from places, because the four women that are mentioned in Matthew are all women that were disenfranchised from physical Israel. And they were proud about who they were. The church has turned so proud about what it shows the world it is. The world loves to show beautiful buildings. The world loves to show. In fact, honestly, buildings are built specifically so people would want to come and see. And I've seen some of the most beautiful buildings on the earth. In Cote d'Ivoire, the president, who was a wicked man, built a Catholic church because he was absolving himself of all the wicked things that could. He couldn't sleep at night and he'd done. And he built a cathedral with a 5-acre glass dome. 5 acres. Glass dome. In one of the poorest countries in Africa. I'm going to fix my problems. I'm going to throw stuff at God. I'm afraid of God, so I'm going to throw stuff at God. Repentance is what we throw at God. If I repent, then God makes a difference in my life. Repentance changes everything. And you guys, that's what God's talking about, is this repentance that brings us to a place that we have a conclusion. When people come and talk to me about stuff going on in their life, I talk as seriously as I can about the thing being changed today. Not tomorrow. Because I've learned that the longer I talk to people just about the things of God, the more relaxed they feel and the more peace they feel and more that turmoil that they felt, that the conviction goes away. If somebody comes to see me and they are convicted, I want to talk about conviction. I want to boil the conviction because God's talking. And I want that conviction to bring a conclusion to the matter, because if I leave you as you're okay and you've got something going on in your life that needs to be redirected and changed, you need to redirect and change it. And that's what you and I are in the body of Christ. I'm just telling you. I met people that I knew that they needed to have help. And I prayed, God, I know you're a miracle working God, but when I feel like that they still need physical attention, I send them for physical attention. It's just the way it works. I've told people, you need to go to the hospital. I'm going to take you. I've taken people to the hospital. Because I've seen people in a catatonic state and it could be hypoglycemia. because their mind just stops functioning. And so I'm not just going to fight a spiritual warfare. I have authority over a spiritual warfare, but I got to tell you something. If they're having an event that their body has dropped and their mind is, they're losing their mind because of something going on in their balance of sugar, I want something done now. So people say, yeah, but doesn't that seem like you took a second route? There is no second route when you're looking for an answer, because God answers prayer. And when you've got somebody that is catatonic, you need a miracle from God. So you guys, David comes to this place, and I want to go over to the last 20, verse 26 down through 30 and read. David. Now, same chapter, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 26. God puts this puzzle together in the Word for you and me. Because what happens is He begins to open your eyes to something, and it's funny, when you begin to read something, it's like when I began to read Spanish, it was interesting because most of the words were Greek to me. You're wondering, how could Spanish be Greek? I didn't understand what I was reading. But what happened is I began to pick out words that I learned, and those I could take words, and then suddenly I looked at a newspaper and I realized, wait a minute, they're writing that in an understandable language now. And that's because I could put the words together that I knew. So this is what the Spirit and presence of God wants you to understand, is that He put in the Bible this message, because the liar is a liar. And Satan left, let me use an example, Satan left the story of Jonah alone. He was a prophet that was running from the obedience of God. He was told to go to Nineveh, which is just right, it's in Iraq, and it's just beyond the river where Mogul is. And so you realize that's where Nineveh was. And the Bible tells us, and it's over 400 miles from the nearest water. Yeah. And the Bible said that when the whale spit him up, he was there in a very short period of time. It was a 3-day journey, and I don't remember how long the Bible said it took, but it didn't take him 3 days to get there. The man traveled by the Spirit, I'm telling you. But what God sent him to Nineveh for was because God was telling us a story. I want you to understand that Jesus is going to read that story when He's young, and He's going to know, oh, that's me. I'm going to die. I'm going to die, and I'm going to be buried for 3 days and nights, and then I'm going to come back to life. And then I'm going to come back to life. And Jesus told that. He says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the bowels of the earth. Do you know why God put that there? It's because the devil was telling everybody, I killed him. You thought he was the Messiah? I murdered him. I have power over him. He don't have power over me. I'm the winner of this thing. That's the way the devil talks. And so God filled the Bible from Genesis all the way through the Old Testament. Every book tells you about the Lamb. Every book tells you about the sacrifice. Every book tells you about the blood. Every book tells you about the victory of God. And so here we are, and we're reading about David. And you see that God understood the spiritual things. Jesus understood it. And so the Bible says that in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and our children. So you guys, there are things that have been revealed in the Bible down through the ages. We're 6,000 years down in history, you and I. God's revealed a ton of stuff. And what happens is the church has a people who receive the revelation knowledge in every generation. And then sometimes the cycle is that it just goes out and everybody receives it and you have a great harvest. Then you have a generation comes up and that Word of God comes down to a very small remnant that believes the truth. And they're persecuted and people try to destroy them and try to murder and get rid of the Word of God. That's the cycles that have been going on down through the ages. So God hid His message so that His people could read in the Bible and have something that was revelation from God about what was going on. But you don't want the devil to know what's going on. If the priests would have understood the Old Testament, they wouldn't have crucified Christ, and they needed to. They would not have crucified Christ. Had they known who He was and what the Bible said He was, they wouldn't have crucified Him. But they were ignorant, yeah? And that's because God hid the message so that the blood would get shed by the prophets who prophesied the priests would do it. Yeah? That's the fullness of what God's Word does. So what the church is, it gets worried because men in Bible schools can tell you everything the Bible meant. And they can't. Because God hasn't finished revealing it yet. But if you have a Bible school and somebody asks you a question, you better get an answer or they'll go to a different Bible school. Because one thing about being a Bible college is you better be able to answer the answer. Yeah? And there's trash. There's trash in Bible schools. There's stuff that you have to get a sponge from your mind that men would teach you. To forget something that you've been taught wrong is way harder than learning it right the first time. That's why they tell you, don't play on the piano with your fingers. Don't play on the piano with your fingers. You'll teach yourself how to play it the wrong way. Then they'll show you how to play and you think, it's easier my way. That's because you've been doing it, yeah? So this is what he said in verse 26. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Complicated verse. Man, that's a complicated verse. And I'll tell you why. Because the picture of 40 years is a completion. It's God's, how God finishes something. The revelation of the finish of the product, 40. Reigned 40 days and 40 nights, right? The days of Noah. God finished something. But here's the thing. Moses was God's picture of perfect ministry. In the Bible, there are four men that represented Jesus. And they showed you him as perfect ministry. They showed you him as the perfect son. They show you him as God. The person who lives like God would have him live faithfully on the earth. Yeah? And then they show you Jesus as the servant. So God wanted you to understand that he was all of those things. He was a great God, but he was also a man. He wasn't tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, and yet he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. How do you resolve the issues? That's because God's spiritual kingdom doesn't deal with things like we deal with them. And you just learn to accept what the premise is and how it works and when it works. When God says it's so, it's so. And so the Bible tells us that Moses was a picture of the perfect ministry. So he starts out and for 40 years he has been rescued by Egypt, which is a picture of religion. And for 40 years he learns to be a good Egyptian minister. Yes? And he rules over people. And that's what ministry is in the world. The world teaches men how to minister to people and rule over them. And people are way below you. I knew pastors in Africa that wouldn't even shut their own door. They were too important to shut their own door. They got out, someone opened their door, they would step out, someone else would shut their door. When they were on the platform, if they sweat, somebody walked up and used a handkerchief and got the sweat off their brow. I do it with my own hand, it works okay. But the thing is, that's what they did. They were so important. And you guys, here's the thing. We've had ministers, evangelists in this country who are world-renowned, who have television programs, and they have bodyguards. So that ordinary people don't get up to them. Because you wouldn't want to be, I don't know, too close to ordinary people, I guess. But you understand what's going on, don't you? Is that isn't what the ministry was that God ordained. So Moses was living like that, traveling with his chariot, traveling with importance, traveling with the governmental authority of Egypt. Yes, and everybody had to do what he wants. And when the man made him angry, he smote him with a rod. Whether he intended to kill him, I do not know, but he hit him hard enough to kill him. Yes? That's what Egypt religion is. That's what men learn in Bible school. I'm just telling you, it's the best. Rule over people. Don't let them get out of your church. Get a big mortgage and get them so in debt that they know that they can't leave because we got, you know, million-dollar payments. So keep them working towards the goal. In fact, the more beautiful the church is, the more likely they'll come. People will just come because you've got to be able to church. You build a little place out of a school, I don't know, they just have to be brought by the Spirit of God. Then don't put a sign on the door. That really complicates things. That means that really God knows how to get you here. Yeah. So honestly, God told me you'd be like the fish that came in Peter's net. Because I've tried toiling all night and have nobody come. Yeah. And then I learned to put down the net when he said, and then, voila, it works exactly the way he promised. So Moses was 40 years learning how to be a ruling king, governing power that has the biggest chariot. And all the people of God had no chariots. Am I right? No chariots. I'm more important than everybody else. I own more than everybody else. If you've got money, you prove that God's loving you. And they'll tell you that. God will bless you with money, make you important. Yeah. And they rob faith from you. They will take faith from you until you're a dead stick. You can't believe God would touch your body. You can't believe God would touch anybody else. You have this death stroke that comes on your mind every time you start to pray. You don't even pray anymore. You lock yourself away in this sequestered thing that tells you, well, I went to Bible school. But you guys, what happens is these doctrines of men are like Egypt. So God had Moses smite the Egyptian, and then he couldn't stay as a minister in Egypt. And God brought him out into the wilderness. So for 40 years he was in Egypt, exactly 40 years. Now you notice that the Bible said that David was a king in Israel 40 years. Okay? So God holds true to the picture because Jesus and David, Jesus was the son of David, and so we see the picture of him being the one who the government was on his shoulders. Jesus had the government on his shoulders. So we see this 40-year reign. So the first 40 years is like this reign that says, okay, we're going to do this after the flesh. So Moses does it after the flesh. Then God brings him out into the wilderness, and he says, look, here's a bunch of women, seven women. They're the daughters of a priest, and they don't have their own sheep, but they're raising their father's sheep. And so the shepherds come and drive the sheep away from the water. This is where Moses found out, wow, religion is turned upside down. Because the shepherds should water the sheep. That's what Christianity is. Out of your belly will flow a river of living water. But if you've been the big man and you've been the ruling power and you've been so enlarged that, man, you just rule. And that's how you learn, wasn't it? So God brings him here, and the very first thing he encounters is these seven women, and one is cuter than a bug's ear. But Moses can't stand that these shepherds are running these young women. They're just women. You thugs, you bullies. The guy who killed with the rock, I'm just saying. I'm not pointing fingers, right? But he can't. This he gets as an injustice. This thing's got to stop. So man, he runs one man, and he's learned authority so much. He does understand what real authority works like, and he just runs all these guys away. One man, and it's their land, and it's their power over that well that they're going to run away. And that's exactly what Jesus found when he came to Israel. The shepherds were driving the sheep away from the water of God. The shepherds were driving the sheep away from the water of God. So Moses is enraged. He runs the shepherds off and allows these young women to water the flocks. That's what Jesus did. But you guys, here's the thing. So he gets there, and now he decides he's going to marry this one girl that was there among the shepherdesses, and then he becomes his father-in-law's favorite go-to guy, yeah? And while he's out here in the wilderness, his father-in-law gives him a whole bunch of sheep to take care of. Now you get why God would do that, right? Because you don't beat sheep and you don't impress sheep. As much as you'd like to impress sheep, I don't know. Somehow it goes over their head. You can kill a wolf and they're just watching. They're not thinking, ooh, he's my hero. They don't think that. They don't think, wow, I was glad he was here and killed wolf. They don't even think about the wolf being in trouble. Ooh, he looks mean. I've never seen him be that mean before. You know how rumors start. But the thing is, you guys, you understand that now for 40 years, he learns to take care of people that couldn't take care of themselves. Do you get frustrated if they think up is west? No. I have people that come to me and say, I know I've discouraged you. It's like, no, you've encouraged me. Because for one thing, you've come through the stuff. You come through the stuff. You guys, that's what's a wonderful thing. My older brother had a four-wheeler, and he was going up a railroad track thing that just was rails on the top, and it was so straight up. And he turns to me and says, do you think I can get up there? And if you don't care if he dies, you tell him, You're telling him, actually, I told him, no, you can't get up there. Now, you see, you have to use reverse psychology on my older brother. Because if you tell him, no, you can't get up there, he just smiled back at me. And when his front tires went straight up in the air and the center of gravity shifted and my brother was on the bottom of the issue and he lived through it, you tell yourself, maybe he could have. He was very near the top. But he didn't, nevertheless. But you guys, so you understand that what God is dealing with sheep, I was just glad he lived through the moment. In fact, I've been glad he lived through lots of moments. Yeah, I'm just telling you. It just there's something about his personality and the things that he did that you realize, wow. So when you go through something, you're all roughed up and you're all beat up on it. It's like, yeah. And you say, you know, I know you didn't think I handled that very well. Listen, of course you handled it really well. You're talking to me, aren't you? You lived through the event. You didn't intend to have this happen to this level, but it did happen. And look, you're still there. You guys, that's what Jesus did with the disciples. He realized, you know, when Paul wrote, Demas hath forsaken me. Demas. You know, he told you, you know, Demas is here, and, you know, blah, blah, Luke is here, blah, blah. All of his friends, he had some friends that had stayed with him through, I mean, thick. Thick. And then he tells you, Demas has departed because he loved the world. Not Demas. There's something inside of you that says, no. No, no, no. Don't go the other direction. I need you to stick around. I need you here when the battle is over. I'm counting on you being here when this stuff is done. You guys, we travel together. And here's the thing. All the devil did is begin to pick at his mind. And what you need is the spirit and presence of God to keep you back where you remember what the goal is. Because God's created perfect ministry in Christ Jesus. So the Bible tells us that Moses was now 40 years in the wilderness. Look, he was 40 years exactly in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness. Then God sends him back to get the children of Israel, and he's going to spend the last 40 years of his life leading them like a shepherd, loving them, taking care of them, gathering them up, finding them in the thicket, wrapping them up, bringing them on in victory. Yes? The perfect ministry. God shows us this is what perfect ministry is. It's learning to be. Now listen, there were three kings in Israel that began with King Saul. He was 40 years a king in Israel. Then David was 40 years a king in Israel. Then Solomon was 40 years in Israel. So King Saul was the man that hit you with the rod if you didn't do what he told you to do. David was the shepherd that could make you feel like you were the best friend he ever had. And if someone was going to hurt him, you would die between him and that antagonist. Because that's just something that the love and loyalty of God did for David and all those people. And that's exactly what you want in the Church of Jesus Christ. And then along comes Solomon. And Solomon did a very wonderful thing. He built this temple of God. He built a place for man to have fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. You guys, they hadn't had any place like that on the earth. Now there's a palace built where you can fellowship with God. God. So that's exactly what God shows us in the ministry of Christ. So he tells us, here's this thing about David. When David was 40 years a king, you understand that Jesus ruled as a king in Jerusalem, though they didn't allow him to be king. They ignored he was king. But he still had the government on his shoulders. That was prophecy. He ruled over the Roman Empire. He ruled in spite of the Roman Empire. God gave him fellowship, better fellowship with the centurions than he had with the Sadducees and Pharisees. He ruled over. He had complete liberty from the Roman Empire because everybody that worked around him said, this indeed was the Son of God. Yeah. So you see that God gave him authority, so the government on his shoulders. Really, he had an ability to go around in the middle of a country ruled by Rome and gather up people for himself as the king. It's like, Rome didn't let anybody do that. They killed everybody that tried.
Then he had authority over the Pharisees and Sadducees. He had authority over the religion because he was the absolute truth. Yes? So he traveled among them and they hated him and they wanted to destroy him and they couldn't destroy him. Remember the first sermon? The people from the church at Nazareth are going to throw him over the brow of the hill. If you've ever been to Nazareth, you know the brow of the hill would kill you. This wasn't a little hill. This was a precipice. But the thing was, the Bible said that he was delivered from them and he just disappeared and went his own way. You know, when people are grabbing you and thrusting you off the brow of a hill, to go the other way is really not an easy thing to do. It's a miracle of God. So here's what God tells us about this 40-year ministry of Jesus, because he couldn't have him 40 years in Jerusalem because Jesus was 33 years in Jerusalem. Am I right? So the reason I'm even saying this is because this is how intricate the Word of God bears witness with itself. And you realize, wow, there's a timetable that God prophesies about. And this is a precious thing. It says that he was 7 years a king in Hebron. In Hebron, he was a king. 7 years. So they added together. And he was 33 years a king in Jerusalem. That's the number God needed in Jerusalem. So that the reign was exactly prophesied by what David did. Because God couldn't lose the picture that he was painting that would last that truth. That's how truth is. That's the difference between what men teach and what God's word is. Because it's a truth that defines itself over and over again. So what the Spirit and presence of God does is shows us in Songs of Solomon, it tells us that while the king sat at meat, ointment was broken over his feet. The exact same ointment that Mary broke over Jesus' feet. So you guys, here's the thing. God tells a story. If Judas would have known, if he'd ever read Songs of Solomon, chapter 1, he would have known, don't be jealous and angry at Jesus. This woman was supposed to break that ointment over him for his burial. And Jesus even said it. But you see how the Bible bears witness and stops the lies. Because what the devil was telling Judas and all those Pharisees is, look at this woman. You know what kind of woman she was? Look, she's kissing his feet. Is this a prophet of God that lets this woman wash his feet with her tears and dry it with her hair? Is anyone else in here sick? See how lies work? Because you can see that's what she was doing. So you give me an answer what she is. Is she good or bad? She's good. She's good as gold. Why? Because she's doing what God sent her to do. And she's bold enough to do it in the front of that group of angry gentlemen. It's like, well, you don't exist. They said, we do exist. She said, no, you really don't exist. His feet exist. His loving feet. You know why I'm crying over his feet? It's because one day I was so tormented out of my mind. And I noticed his feet is here he is, and he's just standing next to me. And then he says something, and I didn't even hear the end of it because it was like a burst of light and thunder at the same time. But everything that was in me that tormented me, that tore at my brain, sucked the life out of my very spirit, was gone. And there he was, and there were those feet. And if those feet brought you to me, I love your feet. I love your feet. We've lost our sense of the feet and the glory of Jesus Christ and how he came to us. And then we forget that the reason we do it is because we want the world to see how much we love him. She wanted. Listen, you think she didn't know that those Sadducees had brains that were withered up and dead the size of a walnut? You think she didn't know that they were antagonistic against human people and that they would beat on a woman if they chose to do so because women didn't belong in any part of their economy? You think she didn't know that by coming in there and washing his feet and kissing his feet, she wasn't going to create a war in the hearts and minds of most of those people? Oh, sure, she knew that. But it was of no consequence to her. Because this was the conquering hero. This is his day. He's rode into the city of Bethany. And now he's brought the entourage of the enemy all bound in shackles and chains. And the devil can't triumph over this city or this country or these people because this is the hero of all of this. And I looked around and no one else was doing anything to glorify Him. They should have been throwing stuff in His way. They should have been blessing Him all the way. They should be standing and saying, this is a coronation day. They should have found a crown and blew the trumpets and stood faithful, knowing that this is God Almighty. Instead, they're just sitting there because He raised the man from the dead, and they want to see the man from the dead. And they're more caught up in this fact that they're looking at a man who was 4 days dead and the man who raised him, and they can't put together the glorious victory of who this man who raised the dead man 4 days dead up out of the ground. How in the world could you miss the point of the hero of the whole thing? And Judas, his friend, is furious. Don't tell me friendships don't wither in the light of what goes on in the kingdom of God. That's why we've got to have a mind that is hooked up with what God is, to know exactly what it is that God says, to walk in this place that says, look, the enemy wants to make you angry because he wants to drive you away, because together you constitute the body of Christ. Separated, you're not part of the body of Christ. You're not part of the body of Christ. You can't separate yourself and be part of the body of Christ, because the church is the body of Christ. We're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. And that's why the devil would like to have you think, well, I'm not welcome there. Of course you're welcome here. Well, I don't think I measure up. Of course you measure up. Of course you measure up. If you're this tall, you measure up. I was once this big. I just didn't stay that big. But you guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God wants you and I to know. Is there a champion in the house? Yes, He is. And who receives the glory? He does. And what He asked me and you to do is travel in unity. Travel in love. Keep the liar out. Keep the life. Anything that takes your peace away isn't God. Unless it's conviction. If you've done something you shouldn't have done, yeah, and you know the Bible says don't do it, and you're peaceless, bingo, yeah, nailed me. Just find a place to kneel right there, or just kneel right where, yeah, it's fine. But don't let the divider divide. Don't let the liar lie. Keep the lies out. And we're going to pray before we leave here today that every lie vacates your mind. That the truth separates you, fact from fiction. Brings you peace. I guarantee you. Listen, you will have peace in every aspect of your life when the liar is gone. You cough, he'll tell you you got tuberculosis. I'm just telling you. You get a fever, he'll tell you you got pneumonia. Exactly. I'm just telling you. Your husband's late coming home from work. So he's off spending money. It's probably at Walmart. Come on, you know that's true. And he just went to get you something for your birthday. But you forgot that your birthday's 3 weeks away. You understand what I'm saying? So then he comes home, and you've got this attitude. And he's thinking, okay, I could sell the gift. I could... This ain't working out right. No. But you guys, listen, you see, what happens is he understands what's going on. Oh, I get what's going on. Yeah. You think because I'm late that I was off shopping and doing my own thing. Okay, let's straighten this thing out. So I'll just give you your birthday gift early. What do you think of this? Oh, you went from what to what? See how that works? Yes, from what to what. And what was it about? It's about a misconception. But you know what? If you held that on for a whole week and just that anger built and built and built, you'd have to repent. You'd have to repent for being angry at Him. We'll stand together. 7 years in heaven. We don't even know how the Bible does all the miracle things it does to put it together the exact way, but Jesus is the victor. Solomon built the temple in his last 40 years. Moses built the tabernacle of God in his last 40 years. You guys, the ministry of God, the glory of God, the government of God is going to take you from bondage of sin. If you grew up in a church that didn't have the truth, it'll take you from the religious bondage. Listen, truth can separate you from all that stuff. Truth will separate you from that stuff. And bring you to the place that you understand. So Moses separated them from the falsehood of Egypt. Brought them out of the wilderness to worship God. Went up on the mountain, brought the covenant from God down to the people who went back to Egypt already and built the golden calf. Yes? Yes. So you guys, here's the thing. The Spirit of God just kept moving. But in the last 40 years, Moses succeeded in building a tabernacle where the fire of God came down and lit the altar. Nobody could ever do that. You need a real God to light the fire of the altar. Yeah? You need the real fire of God. You and I want the real fire of God in our life. Irregardless of what we've done or said or thought, today is coronation day. You're going to make Him king. Now, to make Him king means that everything in you that you held options wide open, you're throwing all the options away. You're giving Him what He wants. You're telling Him, from now on, I'm in absolute surrender. You win. You win. I win. If He wins, you win. Yes? So, God, we just pray. This is coronation day. I want You to be King of glory in my life. I want my knees to bow at Your thought, suggestion, or even Your prompting. Your gentle prompting can be easily ignored. God, I don't want to ignore Your prompting. I don't want You to have to ever shout at me. I want to be like Elijah at the cave. I want the still, small voice to talk to every person in this place. I don't want anybody to need the earthquake. If they need it to understand a truth, bring the earthquake. God, if they need the fire to see the fire to understand, then bring the fire. But God, I want them to come to the place, every one of us, that where we're guided is by the still, small voice. Because You know that You can talk to us. And we have a heart to obey. I want every person in this place to leave here with a heart that would obey. That has a longing to please You. I want to pray down a longing on every heart. God, I want the genuine love of God to fill every one of these people. God, I feel like I have been in the presence of the champion. And I believe that every person in this place has been in the presence of the champion. There's no man, there's no woman, there's no child here that God has not come into Your presence. They're going to leave different than they came because, God, You have ordained for Your word to make a proclamation. You're their King. You're the King of glory. Jesus, You're the King of victory. Jesus, You're the King of salvation. You're the King that disseminated Your spirit of comfort in all of Your church. God, I want everybody in Your house around the world to receive that which is real. I want every ministry who's standing on the rock of ages to come forth with that word that has every article of victory in it. God, I want Your word to open up to these people in here. God, there's some things I don't understand. I do not wrestle. I do not fuss. I don't lose sleep. I know You're the revealer. If You reveal it, I'm great. If You don't, I'm fine. I understand salvation and I understand obedience. And God, I want to walk in obedience the way You want it, not the way I define it. God, anybody in this place that's struggling with addictions, we bind it in the name of Jesus. God, this is not a riling accusation. This is a moment of victory. This isn't about failure. This is about victory. This isn't about finding fault. God, this is about bringing that absolute peace from heaven in the heart of every man and woman and child in this place. God, I hope that nobody is addicted, Lord, to the gaming or the internet or pornography. God, I trust that nobody is addicted to drugs. God, the world is turning them loose. Lord, what used to be illegal is not even illegal anymore. And the human mind says, I can be brought under the power of this addiction and I'm still okay. Paul said, all things are lawful to me. All things are lawful to me. But I will not be brought under the power of any. I'm not going to allow myself to be addicted to something that owns me. And I'm not going to lie to myself and fool myself that I'm over the addiction. I'm the power over the addiction. Addiction is addiction. Anybody who thinks they got power over the addiction, I challenge them. For the next 6 months, deal nothing with that addiction. Deny it. Ignore it. Pray against it. But do not yield to it. You will know whether it's an addiction or not. 6 free months, you're not addicted. But don't go back. You're not under the power of it. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Lord, I don't care what the addictions are. Lord, I want Your spirit and presence to bring us to that which surrenders us forever in Your will. God, there are people who are turmoiled in their mind because of this thought process being mixed up. They're bombarded by thoughts that take their peace away. I want healing in their mind. I want them to leave here with an absolute freedom. I want their mind to feel offloaded. I want it to feel like the burdens that have been the heavy things to carry inside of them have been lifted off. God, that before they leave this parking lot, they will recognize that something has been downloaded from their mind. It's no longer the weight it was, the thoughts. They can't even remember what it was they felt so bad about. God, in the name of Jesus, we agree. We agree that this will happen in this place. God, by Your Spirit and presence. God, there are people here that their faith has been eroded and the devil has lied to them. And they have accepted sickness and weakness and defeat. And God, You're a mighty God. We don't accept those things. God, those are lies. And faith changes things. God, I don't want anybody's faith to fail. God, I pray that nobody's faith will fail. We're in a time of restoration. I want nobody's faith to fail. God, we're in agreement in this place. We're agreeing one with another. In the name of Jesus, we pray. In Your name we pray, Holy God. Lord, nobody leaves here beat up, discouraged, defeated, bound. Lord, nobody leaves here isolated, feeling blue and lonely. God, anybody that's being eaten up by the loneliness blues, God, we bind it in the name of Jesus. God, let the relationship of God be the first filling point. And then, God, You bring what they need in their life. God, You're the God who has been generous down through the ages. Be generous with every person in this place that's looking for You to bring relationship to them. In the name of Jesus, we pray. God, in Your name we pray. Every person that's battling sickness, God, and really doing battle, God, Your Spirit and presence brings us through these things. God, You're a loving God, and You know things we don't know about sickness. You know things we don't know about suffering. But God, every person that's been suffering, You're the healer of the suffering. God, You're the great provider. You're the great comforting God. We bless Your name forever, ever and ever. In Your name we pray. Amen and amen. Very good. All right. The Lord bless you, and the Lord willing, we will see you Wednesday night, and as the Lord permits.